trust that you had a good week. Hopefully that you'll have a good week as well this week. Good weeks, as Pat and I were talking a minute ago, good weeks are nice to have every now and then, aren't they? But we're going to be this morning over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, finishing up, possibly entering chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I'll open us up in a word of prayer. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this time to be in Sunday school, in Grace Walk, and I thank you for these friends here. I just pray, God, that you would enlighten our hearts from the Word of God. The Word of God is special enough and strong enough, effective enough to touch us when we let it, no matter the deficiency of the speaker, no matter the distractions that may happen. We pray that those would be minimized, but Lord, we give honor and preference to the reading of the Word of God. We pray, God, that you would be with our church. I pray, God, that you would, you've been so good to us over the years here at Bible Baptist Church, and I just pray, God, that that would continue. I pray that our church family would have a renewed desire to be in the house of God, a renewed appreciation for what can happen here when we gather together and praise your name. We love you, Lord. We thank you for speaking to us. You don't leave us out on a limb. You don't leave us out in this upside-down world without instruction and discretion and understanding. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, and starting this morning, I'd like for you to go through a little exercise with me, okay? I want you to look at the person to your right. Sorry, Mary. Look at the person to your left, and then look all around this room and see each person. Remember their names. Because what I want you to do is to consider what the Apostle Paul spent a lot of time talking about in this book of 1 Corinthians. And what that is this. As we make decisions, we found out in chapter 5, the chapter on marriage and being single and getting divorced, we found out in chapter 5 that all of our decisions need to have a little basket full of criteria. Our decision making should be one that involves a sincere heart before God. Our decision making should have a certain amount of discretion and good judgment, not that we come up with, but that we can find sustenance for from the Word of God. Our decisions, the things that we decide, should give God glory, should praise His name, should be good for God's family and good for our lives, good for our testimony. And then our decision-making should have a certain level of contentment in our life. We should be content to, if need be, stay where we are in order that God be glorified. Now, that's a lot of stuff, okay? But I'm going to add one to it because Paul added something to it. And we see that again in the last half of chapter 10. And what it is this right here. In our decision making, in the things that we decide, I and you need to consider each other. Is there going to be a negative consequence to my neighbor on my right, my left, person in the back on the front back row, and a person on the front? Up at the front and on the front row. Is my decision going to be something, a source of spiritual strength for that person? Or what I'm about to do, is it going to take him or her down? Man, that's so important. And so we come to this chapter, and we saw where in the first part of the chapter, Paul used the journeys of the children of Israel, their wilderness wanderings. And we saw how they didn't do so well. Moses did, but because of Moses' faith and the fact that they followed Moses through the wilderness, God still was able to bless them. And so Paul was just trying to remind everybody, hey, use this as an example, what God's people in the wilderness had to go through, you are faced with the same thing. And Paul put himself in that basket as well. Paul said in the last verse of chapter 9, he said, listen, I need to do the same thing. I need to keep my body and keep it under subjection. And I don't want to become a castaway before God. I want to remain unashamed before him when I stand before him someday. And so he gives us this example of the people. And then in the middle of the chapter, he reminded us that not only all these things happened unto them, for examples to us, but we got to remember that we might fall just like they did. And he says down in verse 15 where we pick up, I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. Now let's not run past that little small verse, because really in that small verse, those four things that I started with are encapsulated in that verse. Have discretion. Be sincere before God. Give God the glory. Be content to be where you are if that's the best thing for you and your walk with the Lord. So he says, I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing, which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Now he launches into this little small discussion for a few verses about the Lord's communion, the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper is all about fellowship. It's all about the sharing of that which we have in common as Christians, as a child of God. And, you know, if you'll remember what John said over when we went through the book of John, he says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Fellowship is pretty important. Fellowship denotes the fact beyond, under the surface, it denotes the fact that if I am true fellowship with the Lord, I'm not a fake. I have sincerity. If you are in strong fellowship with the Lord and with the Lord's body, God's church, God's family, then you are not a fake as well. You are sincere before the Lord. And he says in verse number 18, behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered and sacrificed to idols is anything? We went through the entire chapter 8 and found out that meat that was offered unto idols is nothing. The leftover remains were taken outside the door, and the little lean-to shanties that were around the temple, that meat was sold there, and you could go and get that meat. And to some weak Christians, that meat was a problem. To the stronger Christians, that meat, like the Apostle Paul, was not a problem. And Paul's simply saying, listen, this whole thing that you do and being in fellowship with each other and with our Lord Jesus Christ, it's not about that meat. It's not about that thing. He says in verse 19, what say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not, which is what he means is, I don't want you to have fellowship with devils. It's not good to have fellowship with devils. It's not about the meat. It's about who these individuals are. You shouldn't be around them. You shouldn't share things in common with them, because the things in common are no good for you. And he continues and says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? He's simply saying the meat is nothing, but the fellowship there is everything. If it's a fellowship with God's people, it is helpful, it is expedient, it is encouraging, it is edifying. But if you fellowship with these individuals who are giving of this meat to the idols, then that's a different story. And then he says in verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. That just means helpful. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Now, we could very simply, knowing me, we probably will, we could very easily add those two things for our list of four that we already have. Repetition is how we learn. So here we go again. As we make this decision, are we sincere before the Lord? As we consider this action in our life, are we basing our action upon good discretion? As we consider whether or not to do this, will it be something that gives God glory? And then as we do this, are we being content where God wants us to be? There's the four things. And then the two more in this verse. Is this helpful? Is this expedient? And then all things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Which I know is very close in meaning to one or two of the others. If I do this thing, will this edify the body of Christ? Will this edify my testimony in this community where I work? And then he says in verse 24, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Now, the Greek meaning of that word wealth is really welfare. Paul's simply saying, hey, listen, as you go through this, consider your brother. Consider your sister where she is. You have the liberty to do this thing, but if you take this liberty, will it affect her or him? Continues in verse 25. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles. Now, the shambles was just those lean-tos outside the temple. It was the meat market, okay? Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. He's already told us many, many times, this meat's nothing. It's just meat. We eat it and we go on. Eat, asking no question for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. There's nothing inherently evil in that meat. The evil consists in what we do with that meat, what we symbolize in our intent and in our the motive of our heart. I've told you this many times, but it's been such a blessing for so long. I don't even know how long, 25 years maybe. But, you know, you all know Brother Strunk, Valerie's childhood pastor, when she was growing up. But out of the 20-something, I don't know, maybe even 30, we've been married 37 years, so at least 37 years, the conversations I've had with him, he's clarified so many things in my mind without even knowing he was doing it. We'd be talking about some situation in his church or maybe even something here or in government or something, and he would say, well, it's all down to the motive of the heart. Sometimes I will do things that you don't understand, maybe you don't like. And what is a great burden to you is to realize that what matters the most is not what it looks like or what you think of it, but what's my motive for doing this? Now, my motive may have been good, my discretion may have been terrible. That happens too, you know. It all goes down to the motive, and we're going to see that as we finish out this chapter. Then in verse number 27, he poses a question. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, now them, that just means they ask you to dinner. They ask you to come over to their house for dinner. This is, as we're going to see, this is a lost person. Or we're going to call them a lost person based on how we read this text. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast and you be disposed to go, that means you want to go. Whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. Now, I would have no problem with that. I'm good at eating, okay? But look in verse 28. But if any man, not just the lost person, not just the one that believes not, but if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it. Now, don't you see right there that principle? If I go to this guy's house and he has set this wonderful meal of prime rib or whatever your thing is, ribeye, mine's ribeyes, and it looked, Lizzie, it smells so good, you can just taste it when you smell it. He's a lost person, you're a child of God, and you sit down to eat, and nothing is brought up about the meat, where it came from or nothing. Have that friendly dinner with him. This is good. This is good. We're talking to a man or a woman that's bound for hell. We want to influence this individual with the good news of Jesus Christ as much as we can. The meat's not coming up. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. Now, he just told us that back earlier in the chapter in verse 26, two verses ago. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It's the same meat that is in verse 28 that's in verse 26. But the caveat here is we're dealing with the man who has offered this sacrifice unto idols. And if you sit down and partake of it, he's made it well known. He's made it very clear that he's a believer in this idol. Then we got to pull back. Because you can't have fellowship with the Lord and the devil at the same time. He says in verse 29. Now, first, before we go to verse 29, there's a question that I want to ask us, okay? I'm putting myself in the seat of this guest at this dinner. Now, why should I be restricted by my weak brother or by this lost person's actions? I have the freedom to eat it, don't I? There's nothing wrong with it. Consider everything that God made as suitable. Now, real quick, before we get past that, you know, everything that God made is beautiful and everything that God made is wholesome. But, you know, there are consequences to life. There are consequences. If I eat a good diet, I probably will turn out fairly healthy and in good working order. And if I don't, the opposite is true. But that's something else. That's consequences of what we do, okay? He's talking about whether or not we should do it for testimony's sake. He's talking about whether or not what we do is going to help this person or put this person on down the road. And he says in verse 29, conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. Okay, so you take of this meat. This man has just fixed you at this wonderful meal, but he says, just as you're about to put the first bite of that prime rib into your mouth, you got the meat right here, and he says, oh, by the way, this all means that we agree with the idol. You know, you're like, what do I do with this? He says, don't do it. He says, don't eat it, because this guy's watching. He wants you to agree with him that his idol is the true God, not your true God. And so we have to ask this question, why should I be restricted from this wonderful ribeye? Oh, this wonderful prime rib. Why can't I eat this meat? Well, because this guy right here has just praised his idol. He has just praised his false devil before you. And if you take of it, his conscience is going to be weakened by your acquiescence to do so. You're agreeing with him. This is an opportunity for you either to eat this wonderful tasting meat and him be hurt in his conscience, him be hurt in his maybe someday coming to the Lord, or he's going to think. It's a little thought in his mind. Oh, there's something else here, because he's not agreeing with this. Why? Because you can't have fellowship with the devil and with Satan at the same time. Verse 30, for if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Basically, he's saying, isn't it unfair to judge me by another man's conscience? I should be able to eat this meat. Why should I be restricted because this guy's got a problem? He's on the wrong track. He's offering this meeting to his false idol. Why should I be restricted by that? Verse 31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. If I take this bite, will it give God the glory by him seeing what I do? Will it be good for his possible opportunity in the future to be saved if I acquiesce to his belief that he's offering this meat, or he has offered this meat unto his false god? Will that bring God glory? We go back to verse number 23. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. If I eat this meat, I'm going to enjoy it. I'm going to enjoy this ribeye that was made just the way I liked it. It's so juicy and tender. I'm going to enjoy this meal, but is it helpful to his conscience? Is it a benefit to his possibly someday coming to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? No, because he is, if I agree to what he's done, he's now emboldened in his conscience. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. And all things are lawful, but not all things edify. More questions. All things are lawful, but not all things give God the glory. You see how in these chapters, Paul is asking us to think. He's asking us to decide this thing. And sometimes I'm at the top of this list. Sometimes I don't want to think. Tell me what to do, and I'll do it. That's the way we like it. Our generation and the generation before us were very good rule keepers, weren't we? For the most part, there's always been rebellious people, but I'm talking about as a whole. Much better than current generations. And that's fine when it's good. But Paul's asking us to go beyond the list, go beyond what our pastor or what our childhood pastor or whoever, the traditions of our family. He's asking us to go beyond all that and think, is this going to edify my church family if I do it? Is this going to bring this guy closer to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ if I do it? Not should I do this, but if I do this, will it bring God glory? Not is this right to do, but rather if I do this, is it helpful to the body of Christ, to this weak child of God over here that's never matured in the faith? Will it help him out? To this person saved last week who knows almost no scripture but has heart that has clung to the blood of Jesus Christ and wants to be a child of God, if she sees me do this, is it helpful to her? Is it going to edify her faith? And then he caps it up. He sums it up in verse number 32. Give none offense. Don't offend. Neither to the Jews. That's the Jews of the day. Nor to the Gentiles. That's the rest of the world of the day. Okay? The non-Jews. Nor to your church family, the church of God. Give none offense. Even as I please all men in all things. Now, let's not go crazy with that statement. You can't please everybody all the time. We know that. But in the sense of not offending, you can please. We can make choices 99% of the time to not offend people. How do we do that? Well, we do it with some thought. We've got to think about it. Consequences of what we say, consequences of what we do. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. As I'm sitting down there in front of that lost person at his table in his kitchen, and he's lost as a goose, I know it, but he's asked me to dinner, and all these different situations pop up, my greatest thought should be, how can I conduct myself in a way that this guy wants to be saved? Let me touch Jesus in such a way that this guy sees Jesus in what I do, in what I say, and in who I am. And then he says in verse 1 of the next chapter, now you remember that the translators of the Word of God, when they converted it from one language to another, they separated into chapters. And in thought, this verse, first verse of chapter 11, is very helpful to be with chapter 10. Be ye followers of me as I also am of Christ. Now, I want to ask you a question. I had to ask myself this question this week, okay? And I don't know that I enjoyed all of the answer when I answered my own question. Paul lived his life in such a way where he could say in a clear conscience to people, do what I do. Be ye followers of me. He said it all through his epistles, in his letters. He was a follower of Christ in such a way that he could say that. Now I want to ask you a question, the same question I asked me. Can you say that? Can you go to this new young lady or this older lady? Can you say, she was saved last week, can you say to her and can I say to her, you do what I do? You think about that, and if you're honest with yourself, it might be downright convicting. It was for me. I mean, I'm there, a good portion of the time, but sometimes I'm not. It's like Siri in the truck. I told you about that, where she said, what was it that you said? Sometimes we find ourselves saying things that we shouldn't say, or we shouldn't feel, or we shouldn't give in to, but we do. I don't think Paul had that problem. So no, I couldn't say, follow me completely. I mean, you come and be with me and we'll get in the scriptures and we'll see how to walk, but everything that I do may not be what you need to do. Paul could say that though. Paul had such a desire to affect people in the right way. I think about that, and I don't have just a few minutes left, but I'm going to end with it. There's a story that I've heard a long time ago, and really I just started thinking about it mostly this past couple of weeks. The story involves a church and some people visiting a church. Well, let me set the story up in your mind. The church is a traditional, old-style church, composed mostly of seniors. Now remember back in the past 50 years for you, most of the time we went to church and we were dressed up, were we not? Just be honest. I mean, the men wear short shirts and ties and suits and you know, everybody, because that was that era, okay? That was that era. And that's how this church was. However, there was a group of Christian young people who were traveling from one sports event to another, okay? These Christian young people didn't dress like us older people. They may have had ratted, tattered jeans on or dirty old tennis shoes or what. I mean, they're growing up in another era. They don't think like we do, okay? But their heart is sincere before the Lord. They don't associate church only with well-dressed people, okay? It's a different era. Anyway, this group of young people, these athletes traveling from one sports event to another, it was time to go to church somewhere. They were on the road, and they stop by this old traditional church where everybody's got their tie on, and everybody looks spiffy, and you know, all the things from those past generations, okay? They walk in the front door to the church, and they're seated. They seat themselves in the back, and all throughout the service, they're shunned by all the older people. Why? Because they got the tattered jeans on. And they got the dirty tennis shoes on. You know, they've been traveling. They don't look their best. Their hair is disheveled. And great offense was taken by these young people that these old people in what they said, their mightier than thou, holier than thou attitude of these older people. You don't come to church like that. You know, you don't do this and you don't do that. And, you know, by the way, we were good at that. In past years, we were good at that, very good at that. But these kids were not like that. And so these kids went through that service. It was a very negative service for them because they were shunned. They were not welcomed. And so they go on after the service. They get back on the road and they go to where they're going. And when they get to their church in the next service, they pull their pastor aside. And they say, hey, we went to a church service on the road, and the church was so-and-so, and we didn't like it at all because they were very judgmental about how we looked in God's house. So we just want to know, were they in the right there, or were they in the wrong thinking that way? And their pastor thought about it for just a minute, and he said, well, young people, you're both in the wrong. How are we in the wrong? He says, well, those old people, they were raised in a different era. And you're from a different era. You're from a different year. And you come to church and in your tattered jeans. That's what you do. That's where our society is today. Society always changes. And where we are today, we don't dress up for church. And you went to that. And no, they were in the wrong by shunning you because, as we find out from the Word of God, exterior dress does not come before matters of the heart. They don't know you. They shouldn't have treated you that way. There should have been a general love for you as a visitor in that church and as a possible child of God even. Like you could have been brothers or sisters in Christ. They don't know. But they shunned you. That was wrong. And they said, well, we understand that, but how are we in the wrong too? He said, well, you're in the wrong by not loving them enough to allow for their insufficiencies and their wrong in judging you. And that all takes me back to where the Apostle Paul is at all times. Consider your brother's welfare. The King James term is wealth. Consider your brother's welfare at all times. Now, he may not be like you. As a child of God, he may be listening to some Christian music that we think is just out there too much. And it might be. But if Paul were standing before us, he'd say, listen, you're not in his shoes. What you want to do is to consider his spiritual growth with the Lord more than anything else. You're not going to get anywhere by bashing him for his music. We go to chapter 11 next week, and the subject of long hair comes up for a man. The subject of head coverings for a woman. And what you need to remember in chapter 11 is this right here. During Paul's time, there were some customs that we don't have today. Okay? There were some good, some bad, but they had customs of the day that you and I don't deal with. And so when we go through chapter 11, what we want to understand is not everybody is like us. And at the end of the day, I should have such a profound desire to see you grow in the Lord. If you're a lost man or a lost woman, I should have such a desire to see you come to a saving knowledge of Christ that all the external things don't matter. Because why? Because the things that I do, the things that you do, as we've said many, many times before, are we sincere? Is our heart sincere before God? Are we using good discretion? Discretion meaning what God's word says about what we do, or the thought behind God's word. Is it in line with what we're about to do? What we're about to do, does it give God glory? Are we content that God might be wanting us to not change anything and just be content to be where we are? Is what we're doing going to edify the body of Christ? Is what we're doing going to be helpful and benefit those tattered jeans people on the back row, in my example? And the last one, and maybe the most important, because it helps us all the way through, is what I'm about to do, this way that I'm about to react to this person who's come and sat in our midst, is it going to give God glory? When we part company, when the service is over and he takes off and goes home and I go to Lubbock, has God been glorified in this reaction right here? Ooh, that's some heavy stuff. But Paul helps us to think it through. Paul helps us to get beyond the list of rules and the list of suits and ties or tattered jeans and the list of short manicured hair or hair down to here. He helps us to get all through it. And at the end of the day, he helps us see what's truly important. And what's important is what's in the heart. And that's it. Would you pray with me?